As we continue our study through the book of Acts, we are ready this morning to begin Acts chapter 13. So if you would turn there, please. Acts chapter 13. Our text this morning is verses 1 through 12. Acts 13, verses 1 through 12. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mahanaim, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. To study the book of Acts is to study the continuing ministry of Jesus Christ. The events recorded in this book are really the acts of the ascended Jesus as he marches across the boundaries of nations and empires to the end of the earth. But it is also, as we see, a movement and work of the Holy Spirit. And more fundamentally, this book is a story of the power of God at work in the course of history. It is a book of a story of the power of God converting sinners, saving sinners on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ through the preaching of his gospel. So the book of Acts is a story about evangelism, missionary work, and church planting. As we come to this passage, we enter into the beginning of a great step forward in the history of the church. Philip and Peter had played a part in the gradual expansion of the church beyond the limits of Judaism. But it was from the church in Antioch that the messengers that God called and sent forth carried the gospel to the end of the earth. We now come to the beginning of the account of those three great missionary journeys that the Apostle Paul undertook in his special work. And it is very fitting that the point of departure should be Antioch. Antioch was the city in which Gentiles had first, in very large numbers, been added to the church. These verses in Acts 13, verses 1 through 12, as well as the book of Acts, teach us much about evangelism and missions. It shows us what the role of the church is in evangelism and missions. It demonstrates that God works in evangelism and missions, and the church also plays an important role in that work of God. So it shows us the role of the church in evangelism and missions. It also shows us the opposition to the work of evangelism and missions. We have seen this before. We have seen this before in the book of Acts, and we will see it to follow in the book of Acts. We will see there are people, and there will be people, who oppose Jesus Christ and oppose His gospel, and therefore will mount stringent opposition to those who preach the gospel. So these verses teach us of the role of the church in evangelism and missions, the opposition to the work of evangelism and missions, but also it teaches us again the confidence and hope in the work of evangelism and missions. Let us first consider the role of the church in evangelism and missions, and we see this immediately in verses 1 through 3. We see that in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and Luke mentions these prophets and teachers. And they were a very diverse group. We see that the Lord Jesus had equipped that church at Antioch to take the gospel to the end of the earth. And we see that while they were worshiping the Lord, and this tells us that it wasn't just the prophets and teachers that are mentioned, Barnabas and Simeon and Lucius and Manahain and Saul, but the structure of this Greek makes it seem and makes it pretty evident that it was the entire church at Antioch that was worshiping the Lord, and they were fasting. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So we have here a church that has been equipped by the Lord Jesus Christ to do the work of missions and evangelism, and we have the Holy Spirit of God coming and calling them to that work. This was a very diverse group, as I had mentioned. We have men in this church at Antioch that were from Africa, from Cyprus. Barnabas was born in Cyprus. From Palestine and from Asia Minor. And they were seeking the Lord. They were seeking the Lord and they were fasting. They were worshiping, they were praying, and they were fasting. There was something that they were seeking the Lord about. It seems that they were expecting to hear from the Lord. They were expecting to receive divine guidance from the Lord. The gospel had been preached to the Jews, and it had been preached to Cornelius and his household. But they know now that the gospel needs to go forth. They need to go forth to the end of the earth. This was something very new to them, and they knew that it was full of dangers, and it was full of hardships. So we find the church at Antioch worshiping the Lord and fasting. We know that fasting was a solemn act of devotion, and it was an act of preparation in prospect of a work that was to be set before them. And fasting was done on other cases and on special occasions. So it is not improbable that they had been led to expect some direction from the Lord, some prophetic announcement at this time about what they are to do and where they are to go. We see the church at Antioch anticipating the work of evangelism and of missions. and they were seeking the Lord for his divine guidance. And as they were doing that, as they were worshiping and as they were fasting, we're told that the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Set apart for me, the Holy Spirit said. Set apart for me two people, Barnabas and Saul, because I, the Holy Spirit, have called them to such a work. In the Greek, a particle follows the imperative there, set apart, which really has no exact equivalent in the English language. But the word "then" is probably the closest. So we could say the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me then Barnabas and Saul." The church was seeking direction from the Lord. The church needed guidance. They were searching and they were seeking the Lord for his help. And as they were doing that, the Holy Spirit said, "Okay, then set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to do." So this communication from the Holy Spirit, this direction, this divine direction that they received, was in answer to their prayer and to their fasting. Up to this time, Barnabas and Saul had been among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch. But now they were called and consecrated to a new work. A new work that the Holy Spirit had called them to. So Barnabas and Saul knew of this call. The Holy Spirit says, "I have called them." It wasn't the church that called them. It was the Holy Spirit who called them. And there was some internal call that came to Barnabas and Saul, which they knew, and which now the church is confirming. So Barnabas and Saul received their commission to go out and to evangelize and to do missionary work and to plant churches directly from the Lord and not from the church. The church certainly had a role to play in confirming and praying for these two men and sending them out. And it's interesting to see as well that the work to which they were called was not specified. But yet Barnabas and Saul, on being sent off, knew exactly what they were to do. They knew exactly where they were to go. So again, it is evident that the Holy Spirit had called them. A previous intimation from the Spirit had revealed to them the sphere of their work. The Lord had revealed to them where they were to go on this special work to which he had called them. So we're told in verse 4 that being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they didn't hesitate. They didn't stop and wonder, where are we to go now? They went immediately down to Seleucia, which was the port city of Antioch, boarded a ship, and sailed to Cyprus. You see, the Lord wanted them to go to Cyprus. The Lord had called them to go to Cyprus. He had called Barnabas and Saul internally, and then he made it known to the church. The church felt the need of divine direction and aid in this great work. Two men, two missionaries, were going to be sent out. They were going to be sent out into strange lands, among a very strange people to them. And they would be exposed to much. They would be exposed to much peril. So before they sent them out, we're told, they prayed for them. The church humbled itself and sought, as we should do, the divine blessing upon those that they're sending out. The laying on of hands and sending them off was the recognition and the confirmation by the church that Barnabas and Saul had been called by the Lord. It was a solemn token of their designation to this important work. Paul and Barnabas had been called by the Holy Spirit to engage in this work, but they were to be sent out by the designation and the blessing of the church. This was a designation to a particular work, and it was a work of vast importance. It was a missionary appointment by the Lord under the authority of the Holy Spirit. And it means that the Lord appointed them to a particular field of labor, and by laying hands on them, the church implored God to bless them in their work. You see, this is the call of those endeavoring to go forth and to evangelize. Those that go places to do missionary work and to plant churches. This is the inward call. The inward call must come first. The inward call is required before the church can send them out. So although Luke speaks of the church as sending them off, he takes care to make sure we understand that it was the Holy Spirit who sent them out, as we see in verse 4. So there is a clear distinction between the action of the church and the action of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit which constituted Paul's real commission as an apostle. It was the Holy Spirit which constituted Barnabas's and Saul's call to missionary work. So what we see here in these first verses is a pattern for the church to follow in evangelism and missions. And the pattern consists of the church seeking the direction of the Lord. It consists of a church who is zealous to obey the commandment of the Lord that we read about in Matthew 28, to go therefore and to make disciples of all nations. And it is a pattern that shows the church receives this commission from the Lord to lay their hands on these men whom the Holy Spirit has called, who He has called and who He has gifted, and then to send them out to preach the gospel. It is interesting that even though Christ had directly called Saul to preach to the Gentiles, we learned that in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Christ had directly called Saul to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, but Saul did not go out until the Holy Spirit had commanded the church to send him out. This relationship between the church and evangelism and missionary work is very important. It provides a base of support for evangelists and for missionaries. The church is that base of support. It provides a base of support, not only financial support, but in prayer support for evangelists and for missionaries. We see the church here praying for these men. But also, this relationship between the church keeps the church from becoming complacent or becoming indifferent about the cause of Christ in this world. It prevents the church from becoming complacent or indifferent about the souls of men and women who are perishing all around us. You see, the church of Jesus Christ is never meant to be idle. The gospel is not meant to be locked up somewhere and to be stored away in an archive for safekeeping. The gospel is meant to be spread until the end of the earth. It is something that the Lord has entrusted to us. He has entrusted it to His church to send it out to others. You see, to have a heart for evangelism and for missions is the same thing as having a heart for Jesus Christ. This is what brought Christ into the world and what drove him to that cross. Evangelism and missions is the heart of God. It is the beating pulse, you could say, of the Almighty God for the lost souls of men and women around this world. Let us then follow this pattern that we see here set by this church at Antioch. Let us be zealous for evangelism and missions. Never may we ever become complacent or indifferent about the spreading of the gospel to the ends of the earth. May we never become complacent and indifferent to the plight of souls who are lost and dying in their sins. And let us always be faithful in obeying the command of the Lord to make disciples of all nations. This is what the church in Antioch was seeking to do. They knew this was their commission. The Lord had blessed them tremendously at Antioch. He had brought together a wide group of men and women, a very diverse congregation, and they would grow more diverse as time would come. But they did not rest upon their laurels, so to speak. They were not satisfied. They were not contented. The Lord had done great things for them, and they were very thankful for that. But they also understood that the Lord's work must go on. So they were zealous about it. They were looking forward to it. They were seeking the Lord for his guidance and his direction. And the Lord made that known to them. And then they supported these two men. They prayed for them, and they sent them out. This is the pattern of the church in missions and evangelism. Let us be faithful in obeying the Lord's command. And when we do, and this is the second lesson we learn from this text, we must expect opposition. We have seen this already throughout the book of Acts. We must expect opposition from the enemies of Christ. We must expect opposition from the enemies of His gospel. If the Lord has called you to go forth, which He has called all of us, really, in that great commission, you must expect as you go forth and you do the work of an evangelist and you do missionary work, if the Lord sends you wherever He sends you, you must expect and be prepared for opposition from the enemies of Christ. We see this in verses 4 through 10. We see that the gospel has enemies, and those called to evangelism and missionary work will be opposed. Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit's immediate direction, and they were led by the Holy Spirit to go to Cyprus. Cyprus is where Barnabas was born. So they went down to Seleucia, and they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived there, they arrived at Salamis. We're told that they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. Salamis was the first port on the southeastern coast of Cyprus. This is where they first landed. And their plan of action is what we see Paul doing throughout his missionary work, to carry the gospel to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So they went throughout all the synagogues preaching the gospel. And it is noteworthy here that only now is John Mark's name mentioned. And he is mentioned as their assistant. He had come with them from Antioch. He had sailed with them to Cyprus. But Luke did not mention him as one of those whom the Holy Spirit had called and sent out to do this work. Barnabas and Saul had been specifically designated to this work. The church laid their hands on Barnabas and Saul. They prayed for Barnabas and Saul and sent them out. John went along with them to assist them, we're told. So it is apparent that John Mark was not called or was not sent by the Holy Spirit on this missionary journey. And therefore, after the encounter that they had in Paphos, which we'll read about in just a moment, John Mark had enough. We're told in verse 13 that after that, he went back to Jerusalem. So, beginning in Salamis, Barnabas and Saul, along with John Mark, they traveled through the entire island of Cyprus from east to west. And Luke does not mention anything that happened on their journey through Cyprus until they came to Paphos. It was located in the furthest western point on the island. And it was in Paphos where Barnabas and Saul met their first opposition. We're told in verses 6 through 8, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Alamos, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Their first opposition in Cyprus came not from the governing authority, as had been the case in Jerusalem, but their first opposition came from a Jew, a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet. His given name was Bar-Jesus, which means the son of Jesus. It's interesting that he was not that. Paul called him the son of the devil. His other name was Alamos. That's an Aramaic title which was given to him, which means literally magician or sorcerer. This is who he was. He was a sorcerer, he was a false prophet, and he was Jewish. He was a Jew who practiced witchcraft to deceive people and to cast people under his spell. He was a Jew who pretended to possess these prophetic gifts, which he knew was a fraud. He was a con artist and a trickster, and he knew that he was. And Bar-Jesus' inspiration came from the devil himself. He hated truth and he hated righteousness of every sort. This is what Paul told him in verse 10. He said, You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy. This was the character of Bar-Jesus. And he opposed Barnabas and Saul. And he was very close to the proconsul there, Sergius Paulus. He had much influence with him. Verse 7 says that Bar-Jesus was with the proconsul, which means he was one of his advisors. He was one of his close advisors. And Sergius Paulus listened to what he had to say. But Luke tells us that Sergius Paulus was a man of intelligence. Or the King James says he was a prudent man. That's what this word means. Prudence. Wise or judicious in practical matters. It is a natural wisdom. It is a natural intelligence and a discernment. The intelligence or the prudence of Sergius Paulus was not a spiritual wisdom or a spiritual understanding, because we know the natural man does not possess that. Spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding comes directly from the Holy Spirit. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or they are foolishness to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So at this point, Sergius Paulus was a natural man. He had no spiritual understanding or spiritual discernment, but yet he was intelligent. He was judicious. He was prudent. And he was not held captive, as others were, by the lies and the deceit of Bar-Jesus. So therefore, being an intelligent man, being a man of prudence, he wanted to meet Barnabas and Saul. And he wanted to hear what they had to say. In fact, we're told in verse 7 that he sought to hear the word of God. He recognized the character of Barnabas and Saul. He was an intelligent man. And he also recognized that what Barnabas and Saul were saying was the word of God. He was an intelligent man. So he summoned Barnabas and Saul to meet with them and to listen to them. And here we see the opposition from Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus did not want this to happen. He did not want this to happen because he was the son of a devil. He was the son of the devil. He did not want this to happen because he was the enemy of all righteousness. He did not want this to happen because he was full of deceit and villainy. Therefore, he opposed them. The devil knew of the calling and the mission of the servants of the Lord, Barnabas and Saul. And the devil knows the power of God. He knows the power of the word of God preached. And when Sergius Paulus summoned Barnabas and Saul, and he desired to hear the word of God from them, all hell was up in arms to withstand their preaching. So Bar-Jesus, one of the serpent's brood, was stirred up in opposition to Barnabas and Saul. He resisted them, or he stood against them. And by doing so, he opposed Jesus Christ, and he opposed the gospel. He was stirred up by the Antichrist himself, and he knew that he was a fraud. He knew that he would be exposed as an impostor. He knew that his power and his influence would come to an end if the proconsul met with Barnabas and Saul and heard the word of God. It is interesting to see here how Satan himself knows the power of God unto salvation. And he does everything he possibly can do to prevent this from happening, to prevent evangelists and missionaries from preaching the gospel, and to prevent people from hearing the gospel. This is what Bar-Jesus did. He did all he could do to prevent Barnabas and Saul from meeting with the proconsul and preaching the word of God to him. And not only did he oppose Barnabas and Saul, but he was also, we're told in verse 8, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. He was doing this actively and ongoing. He was seeking to distort, to corrupt, and to pervert the mind of Sergius Paulus. To pervert his mind, to corrupt his mind away from the truth of the gospel. The Greek verb translated here, to turn away, is the same verb used in verse 10. When Paul asked Bar-Jesus, will you stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? This is what Bar-Jesus was doing. He was corrupting and perverting, or attempting to do so, the mind of Sergius Paulus. But as we see, Barnabas and Paul were not shaken by this. They did not waver from their work. They did not fear Bar-Jesus. But rather, we see, they met him face to face. In verses 9 and 10, "But Saul, who was called, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time.'" The key to all of this is Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. He received spiritual power from the Holy Spirit. And this is very evident in this exchange with Bar-Jesus. It is evident in Paul's righteous indignation toward Bar-Jesus, where we're told that Paul, full of the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. There must have been something very piercing in the eyes of Paul. This Greek word expresses a fixed and intense gaze of a very strong man who is very angry and is ready to work, ready to go at it. And as Paul was looking at Bar-Jesus, he opened his mouth and he spoke to him with the same intensity. This is very evident that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It is also evident in Paul's insight into the character of Bar-Jesus. Paul had never met this man, but yet he knew who he was and what he was doing. He knew he was the son of the devil. He knew he was an enemy of all righteousness. He knew he was full of deceit and villainy. And what Paul said to him was well suited for a man like Bar-Jesus. It is certainly well suited for those who practice witchcraft, but it is also well suited for those who hate righteousness, for those who oppose the gospel, for those who labor to pervert and to corrupt the minds of people and to keep them from knowing the truth of the gospel. What Paul said to him was true. And thirdly, the filling of the Holy Spirit is evident in Paul's prophecy of divine chastisement upon Bar-Jesus. In verse 11, the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul the punishment that would be inflicted upon Bar-Jesus. And he knew that what he spoke would indeed come to pass. And we see that it did come to pass very quickly. Now, you may be shocked when you read how Paul spoke to Bar-Jesus. It may sound harsh and cruel. And it may sound unnecessary. Paul's tone and his words may sound like something that a Christian should never say to another person. But again, here's the key. Before Paul said this, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul did not speak from his own insight. He was not being moved by his sinful passion of anger. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And being moved by the Holy Spirit, he spoke these words. And he gave this prophecy. He spoke these scorching words that revealed the true character of Bar-Jesus, and which announced to him the punishment that would come upon him. Being filled by the Holy Spirit, Paul knew of the danger of someone like Bar-Jesus, and the danger of what he was doing, and the evil force behind him propelling him to do it. So being filled by the Holy Spirit, Paul knew this was not the occasion for gentle speech. This was not the occasion for a soft touch. Paul had to deal with Bar-Jesus in this way. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul was angry, but he did not sin. Just as he would later tell the Ephesians in Ephesians 4. He told Bar-Jesus the truth about himself and about his evil ways. Paul did not seek vengeance upon Bar-Jesus. Paul did not seek to execute his own justice. Paul did not judge Bar-Jesus, nor did he punish him. God did. Paul told him in verse 11, "Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you." So speaking like this to certain people on certain occasions is the right thing to do. We read of John the Baptist speaking this way to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 3. We also read of Jesus speaking this way to the Pharisees and to the scribes on many occasions. He called them a brood of vipers. He called them hypocrites and blind guides. He called them serpents and asked them how they are to escape being sentenced to hell. He told them in John 8 that you are of your father, the devil. So speaking like this to certain people on certain occasions is the right thing to do. Righteous anger is not unchristlike, but we must be very careful. When and if we ever need to talk to somebody like this, we must make sure that we are right in doing so. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must be controlled by the Holy Spirit and not our sinful passions, and controlled by our unruly and evil tongue. And we must practice what Paul said to the Ephesians: be angry and do not sin. This was the opposition that was leveled against Saul and Barnabas. And the same is going on today throughout the world. And the same will go on in this world until the end of the age. The devil is at enmity with God. The gospel has enemies, and those called to evangelism and missionary work will be opposed. This was true for Barnabas and Saul and Paphos, and this is true for us today. You see, there are many Bar-Jesuses in our day today. There are many people who oppose the gospel and who oppose it for the same reason Bar-Jesus did. Opposition to Christ and his gospel is something that we see throughout the book of Acts. It has proven to be true throughout church history and is still true today. While the form of the opposition may change from place to place and from occasion to occasion, the fact of opposition remains the same. Therefore, we must expect it. We must not ever waver, and we must not fear the opposition. We must remember what Christ said in Matthew 28, when he sent his disciples out on their great commission. Christ said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," not to Satan, not to those who oppose him. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. Based upon that, he said, "Therefore, go." And he ended it by saying, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is our confidence and our hope in the work of evangelism and missions. And this is the third lesson we learn from our text. We see this in verses 11 and 12. Our great confidence and hope as we take up this work of evangelism and of missions that God has given us to do, our confidence and our hope is not in ourselves, but it is in God. Our confidence and hope is in the hand of the Lord. We see the hand of the Lord in rendering powerless the enemy of Jesus Christ who opposed him and his people. And we see the hand of the Lord in saving the lost soul of Sergius Paulus. Satan saw the importance of stopping all of this from happening. But Satan was soundly defeated because God had purposed that Sergius Paulus would come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, Bar-Jesus was blinded by the hand of the Lord and had to be led around by other people. And Sergius Paulus, by the hand of the Lord, believed the gospel and was saved. We're told that Sergius Paulus saw what had occurred to Bar-Jesus. He witnessed it. He saw the judgment of God in blinding him. But it was not this that astonished him. It was the teaching of the Lord that astonished him. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ that astonished him. Through the hearing of the preaching of the gospel, Sergius Paulus was shaken to the core. The Lord opened his eyes. The Lord regenerated his heart. The Lord drew him to embrace Jesus Christ. Sergius Paulus was convicted by the Spirit of God, and he repented of his sins, and he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. This is the hand of God in the work of evangelism and of missions. And this is our hope and our great confidence when we do that work. Stop and consider this for a moment, and you will see the confidence and the hope that you and I have in the work of evangelism and in missions. In Cyprus, 200 miles away from Antioch, in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, was a man whom God had chosen to be one of his own. So the Holy Spirit called Barnabas and Saul and set them apart for this great work. And the church prayed for them and sent them out. And when they were sent out, the Holy Spirit directed them to go to Cyprus and led them to make their way to Paphos, where Sergius Paulus was living, so that Sergius Paulus would hear the gospel and would be saved. This is all the work of the Lord. This was all the hand of the Lord. The Lord brought Barnabas and Paul face to face with Sergius Paulus, and a glorious conversion took place. You see, this is our great confidence and hope in the work of evangelism and in missions. No matter what Satan may do to oppose it, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The sovereignty and the power of God in the work of evangelism and in missions is our confidence and in our hope as we do the work that God has called us to do. It is God's work in calling and in equipping and in sending his people out to do the work of evangelism and missions. It is our work to go out. And it is God's work to regenerate and to convert and to save sinners. You see, God uses his people as vessels, and he uses the preaching of his gospel as his power. God uses us. Salvation is of the Lord. The work is all of God. But he uses us, you and me, frail and weak as we are, the broken vessels that we are, he uses us to accomplish his purpose. What are you and I to do then? You and I are to go. We are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. We must remain faithful to the Word of God and to our calling, to our commission to evangelize the lost. And we must look to the power of God to use His Word to save sinners and to make disciples. Although we should not expect miracles like he performed here, we can still expect the great miracle of salvation. This is a miracle that the Lord still does. We have no power to change the heart of a sinner, but God does. We have no power to overcome the enemies of the gospel, but God does. Our work, therefore, is to go. Let us have a zeal for evangelism and for missions. Let us be sensitive to the calling of God to do that. Let us understand that as we do that, we will be opposed. But let it not deter us. Let us not waver because of it. But let us have confidence in it, knowing that the work of evangelism, the work of missions, is the work of the Lord. And He calls you and me as His people to do that work. Let us pray that He would send us out wherever we are. It could be next door. It could be across the street. It could be across the world. God will call. We answer that call and we go forth, trusting in His power and His goodness to save sinners. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for this time and thank You for Your word. Father, I pray that You would speak to each one of us. Father, that You would, here at Hancock Reformed Baptist Church, that we would be like that church in Antioch. We would have a real zeal to do the work of evangelism and of missions. Father, that we would never become complacent with the plight of lost souls all about us. Father, we thank You that this is Your work, that You have included us in this work. May we be faithful to Your great commission to go, therefore, in great hope and in great confidence, knowing that You save sinners. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.